At the sight of the crowds, Jesus' heart was moved with pity for them. And then everything else that follows in our gospel this morning comes from that pity of Jesus. And a lot of times we don't like the word pity. We're like, don't pity me. We think of it as a bad thing. So maybe pity is not the best translation. Because actually the word in Greek really comes from the same word as the word for your intestines. It's a visceral word. And it means that he had whatever emotion we want to call it, he had it from the depths of his entrails. Way down in his guts, Jesus was feeling something. That Jesus looks out and he sees the crowds. And when he sees the crowds, the heart of Jesus shudders because he sees them without shepherds. And after his heart shakes seeing that, Jesus has two responses, right? One right after the other. And the first is right away, he orders all of his disciples to pray to the master of the harvest to send out laborers for the harvest. And so the first response is prayer. And then right after that, his second response is to send out the apostles to preach and to do combat with the effects of sin in the world. Because sickness, death, illness, demonic oppression, all of these things that he tells them to go out and deal with, those are all the effects of sin. And so he says, go out and fight that face to face. So the heart of Jesus was moved. But why was it moved? Why was the Lord so moved? It's because he looked out and he saw his people and he saw that they were troubled and abandoned, like sheep without a shepherd. And they were like sheep without a shepherd because they did not yet know him. At that point in history, only his little band of disciples had any idea who Jesus Christ was. And so St. Paul can say that Christ, while we were still helpless, yet died at the appointed time for the ungodly. And so when Christ looks out, he sees that we're helpless and that we're ungodly, and he moves with pity for us. Because at this point, when Christ looks out, the world is not yet reconciled to God. The redemption that he effects on the cross has not yet happened. Christ was still unknown by his people. It's like St. John says at the beginning of his gospel that he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. And so seeing that, he shudders. And his response is to send out his apostles, which doesn't quite make sense at first. If the problem is that they don't have Jesus, why is he sending out somebody else? But it makes sense when we see what he says on the first Easter Sunday to them. Speaking to his apostles, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. That the apostles are sent out to be the presence of Jesus Christ in the world, so that through them, the world can be reconciled to the Father. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. When the Son of God came into the world at the Incarnation, when he took on our flesh at the Annunciation and at Christmas, that was part of the greatest act of love that has ever happened. So the sending of the Son was the greatest act of love, and Jesus sends his apostles in the exact same way, meaning that their sending is an act of love too. That Jesus loves the world by sending his apostles, just like the Father loved the world by sending his Son. Okay, so if 2,000 years ago, Jesus looked out at the crowds and saw that they were troubled and abandoned, that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and seeing them, his heart shuddered, what must he be doing now? Because then he looked out and he saw a world that did not yet know him. But now he looks out at a world that has known him and in many cases has rejected him, has known him and has walked away. Then he looked out at a world that had never yet been Christian. But now he looks out and he sees the first civilization in the history of the world that used to be Christian. The time that we're living in now is unique. It's never happened before. That's kind of why everything's hard right now, because we've never done this before. C.S. Lewis describes the difference between those two times, then and now, as the difference between a man wooing a young maiden for the first time and a man trying to win back a cynical divorcee to her previous marriage. But it's much easier in the first situation. And so if Christ then looked out and was moved with pity, he must be even more moved with pity now. And so his response is the same. It's to send out apostles. Because the response of God to coldness is love. When God sees coldness in the world, he pours out even more love. And so vocations, the sending of the apostles again for our day, vocations are gifts to the church from the love of Jesus Christ. When the Lord invites a man to consider the priesthood, he's pouring out his love on his church again. When he invites a woman to consider becoming a sister, he's pouring out his love on the church again. When he invites a couple to consider marriage, Christian marriage that's generous and fruitful, he's pouring out his love on the church again. And that's true for every vocation. And so everyone is invited to something radical. It's not just a calling for a few, because everything in Scripture is meant for all of us. And so when the Lord speaks to the rich young man and says, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me," he's speaking to all of us, no matter our state in life. That every single person is invited to consider the invitation of Jesus Christ to follow him in poverty, in chastity, and in obedience. And there's lots of different ways to do that. The way that Jesus loves us is by inviting us to be with him. And every Christian vocation, every permanent commitment that we make with our life, is a way of being with Jesus. That's true for the priesthood. That's true for the consecrated life. That's true for Christian marriage. And so if we look into our own hearts and we see that we don't want that invitation to be with Jesus, if we don't want him that deeply, what we're really saying is that we don't want his love. But that's not coming from malicious intent within us. So often that comes from a fear that my happiness is actually in competition with God, which is really a fear that maybe God's not really on my side. And he's going to ask me for something that's going to make me miserable instead of joyful. But that's not the case. So our job is to recognize that fear, to name it without shame, and then to ask for the grace to move away from it, to trust that he really is on our side. Because we're all praying for vocations, but we don't want to be praying fervently for somebody else's son to go to the seminary or somebody else's daughter to be called to be a sister. We want to be open to our own lives being changed. Is a sure sign of the health of a local church. And that's because our spiritual health is directly measured by our openness to Jesus Christ. That if we're open to him, we're healthy, and if we're closed, we're not. And if a place is open, if there's lots of people that are open, then there will be some of those people that answer the call. But if we're not open, then we want to ask why. and ask the Father to show us that He is on our side, that He's not going to call us to something that we're going to hate for 50 years and then die, that He really wants to make our hearts come alive. So Jesus invites you, in whatever state of life you find yourself, whether you're still discerning your vocation or whether you've known it for 25 years, whatever state you find yourself, to be open to His invitation to follow Him and to respond to Him in love. Without cost we have received, without cost we are to give.